May turn to Genesis 4 in your Bibles to verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. Cain, as you know, was driven from the presence of the Lord. The curse that was laid on him followed the man every step of his life. But it was also tempered by divine grace, common grace. And you can see from this passage that Cain, cursed or not, still prospers. Let me conjecture, and I think I'm entitled to do this, Cain, like all these other eponymous forefathers, Cain and Lamech, they lived hundreds of years. In the case of Cain, he marries one of his sisters, presumably so. He has a son, maybe more children, very likely more children, builds a city. And his descendants, they develop human civilization and technology, cities, fine arts, crafts, metalworking. The skills of Cain's line are obvious and diverse. Human culture thrives, and Cain's family, the seven generations of Cain, are a microcosm, a pattern of technical prowess and steady progress. Are human culture and technology value-free? Is God not the giver of every good and perfect gift? Gifts that also include the ability to excel in science and in every other lawful endeavor. These are some of the questions that kept interpreters of this passage busy and on their toes. Since early Jewish interpretation all the way to the present day. And if you can believe it, It was not until the 16th century, it was not until Calvin, that science came to be praised, genuinely praised without reservation, as a gift of God. Since then, others have followed his lead. Abraham Kuyper, for example, with a typical 19th century optimism towards all things technological, all things concerning progress. Now, for some 20th or even 21st century exegetes or readers of this passage, two world wars, the destruction of two world wars alone, poignantly document the negative effects that technology can have. And in our own era, in these very days, there is even a tendency among some Christian groups to suggest that there may be a demonic aspect to science and technology. No lack of opinions, even strong ones. But if you're willing to start with the presupposition that Genesis 4 is the inspired word of God, then the most salient query is this: what did God intend with this text? If you believe that the Bible is God's word, then you do not have the luxury of dispensing with authorial intention. The question that I just raised: what does God intend with this story? For God is the ultimate author of every text in Scripture. What did he intend? And the question can't be sorted out by dealing with this passage in isolation. You must take the context into account. Then you must understand the literary structure of the first chapters of Genesis, and then you must place all of this in the context of the entire canon. Yet when you do, it soon becomes clear that inventions, culture, and technological advances are not to be judged as evil in themselves. God doesn't. Cities, as they are mentioned in the text, for example, cities can be seen as positive. They are valued in a positive way when Israel receives cities in Canaan, gifts from God. And of course, let us not forget that the city of Jerusalem becomes the holy city, the dwelling place of God. And the same with music. Musical instruments are here mentioned. The lyre, for example, presumably to play these instruments and to make music. Music in the Old Testament is usually regarded positively, even being used in the worship of God. The Psalter and Psalm 150 is a prime example, listing a host of instruments used in worship. The Psalter promotes the use of instruments in the worship of the living God. I think we can sympathize with a 7th century English monk, Bede, who said, "That which man intended for evil purposes, God may put to good use." By the same token, the invention of the printing press of Gutenberg has been dubbed a step towards heaven and a step towards hell. And the same may be true for any other technological progress. It can cut both ways. It can go both ways. All this being said, the record of the seven generations of Cain, ending with Lamech's hardy song of revenge, deliver an important theological lesson in conjunction with human culture, technology, and progress. Is it a coincidence that the many inventions are recorded for Cain's line, whereas none are mentioned in relation to Seth's posterity? I don't think so. The purpose of this emphasis isn't to condemn technology. We've covered this. But the manner in which the story is told indicates a subtle correlation, a link between man's rejection of serving God and the introduction of technology and progress. Let me say it again. A subtle correlation between man's rejection of serving God and the introduction of technology. The inventions of Cain's folks are located within a degenerating context, that is, a corrupting development. The curse of Cain, we handled this last week, and it's going all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. So, while technology is a good gift of God, and he will not rescind, fallen man seizes the gift to shore up a life without or apart from God. The progress and skill of Cain's seven generations expresses man's drive or desire for independence. Independence from God, to be sure, that began in Eden and is shown to pick up momentum in this family tree. To state all this in a motto, we could say, technological progress as a means of making God obsolete. Or technology as a God replacement. And is it accidental that Genesis 4 ends with the birth of Seth, noting that at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord? So the text marks a contrast between the lines of descent, Cain's and Seth's. Cain's folks are dedicated to technological progress, yet reject God. Seth's folks call upon the name of the Lord. Cain and his descendants are, as Paul would put it, without God in the world. That is, in essence, the curse that was laid on Cain. They can handle their environment, and they are very proficient in this. They can handle their environment, but they can't handle themselves. It's Laman's taunt song that is the high point of this passage that reveals the swift growth of sin alongside of technology. Lamech calls his two wives, and if I may dramatize what Lamech is saying here, it is something like this. You wives of Lamech, you come here. Let me tell you something. You remember that boy that picked a fight with me? I put away his spoon for good. And I will go on. No one messes with Lamech. And let me tell you something else. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, mine is 77-fold. Mm-hmm. This reference to Cain, it's not accidental. It invites comparison from Cain to Lamech, or between Cain and Lamech. Where Cain succumbed to sin, and God warns him against what he is about to do, where Cain succumbs to sin and murder, Lamech exalts in it. Where Cain had sought protection, and perhaps you may even say alleviation, Lamech looks around in provocation as if he is to say, what are you looking at? You want a piece of this? And he boasts in his own bravado. Progress and self-reliance, which is just another word for sin, progress in self-reliance then overshadows the progress in human skill. And the two are linked. We take the good gifts of God to build from them a world in which we can live with the illusion or in the illusion of self-sufficiency. And later stories in Genesis tell the same tale. Think only of the flood account. Think of the Tower of Babel. What shall we do with this text? What does God intend for us? We should examine the spiritual roots of the various inventions and of those goals which science is yet trying to achieve. And the key question is this: is their aim to honor God or to promote man's independence from God, as you can read between the lines in Cain's Seven Generations? Of course, we often can't even make that call. We can't even decide the matter. But when a fallen creature puts his or her mind and body to making a new communication device, let us say not merely a smartphone, but a new generation of smartphones, when a human being puts his mind and body to doing this, can this be done in a moral vacuum? Advertisement will tell you. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We can and we certainly should use modern technology. We can even admire what human beings can do and thank God for these gifts and skills that God still bestows upon human beings. But with every smartphone, and I'm only using this as an example, you may also purchase a worldview. We should never use the world's things uncritically. Paul, the apostle, was far removed from our world, our culture, our time, and he could not have dreamed about what we can do today. The possibilities now, more than ever, they seem limitless. So Paul could not have dreamed of some of the things that we are able to achieve today. But his words, they are like the words of Genesis 4. They are still the words of God, and they're still relevant. They remain true. This is what he says, 1 Corinthians 7:29, if you care to open your Bible to it. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, because the present form of this world is passing away. Paul speaks of a certain detachment in somewhat radical terms, but he doesn't mean rejection. Detachment, yes, not rejection. And this is clear from his reference to married people. Husbands are still to love their wives. The command is not rescinded. But even a spouse can't take God's place or Jesus Christ's place. And we're not slaves, not supposed to be slaves of our environment. We're not slaves of our culture. People who uncritically receive its value system, and we don't live for this world. As our text says, we call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that this world is passing away. God's kingdom come. Today, we all know that we do live more than ever in a world of technology, a world that is dominated by technology and progress. The proliferation of allegedly new, better things and inventions is enormous. You can't even keep track of all the things that are being thrown onto the marketplace. We believe, that is our culture, we believe in progress through innovation. We do. And in such an atmosphere, you are trained, may say brainwashed, to think that there is no tie between religion and culture or faith and technology. In fact, the postmodern world, the postmodern marketplace, openly denies or tries to break the link. But Genesis 4 does trace the connection between religion and culture or faith and technology. It does. It wants to. And the purpose of all things that we humans do in our lifetime always begins with how we relate to God. Necessarily so, because we have come from Him. And if the seed is ungodly, so will be the fruit, as you can see from Lamech. We are Christians. We do believe that there is absolute truth, that it is accessible, that it is knowable. And we insist, therefore, that the connection between faith and technology is still here today and that it's of enormous significance for our own involvement in science and in society at large. Whatever you do in God's world, you're here to call upon the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in God's world, call upon the name of the Lord. Do this and use the world's things wisely. There are so many things to choose from, and your lifetime won't suffice to see and to know everything. It's like a library. Who could ever hope to read all the books? And if you could, you'd be no better for it. But if you rest in God, there is peace in everything you do. Good evening.